welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
Thank you. copy of the Word of God with me today to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we will be looking at verses 1 and down through verse 7. For the past couple of weeks, we have been looking in the book of Ecclesiastes, and our sermon series is entitled Finding Satisfaction in Life. I want to ask you this morning as we begin, is your satisfaction that you have in life a result of your relationship with God? Or are you trying to pursue the things of this world in an effort to find satisfaction? Last Sunday morning we were in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and we began in verse 16 and went all the way down through the end of chapter 4 and verse 16. In a sermon entitled, Life Just Doesn't Make Sense. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, understand that Solomon did not have everything that we have today at our fingertips to do all of the research on life and humanity. We can get on a computer today, we can learn about a place halfway around the world and the people who live there, and we can be experts on it in a moment's notice. When I read the book of Ecclesiastes and I begin to think of all of the work that went into Solomon's behalf in putting together these experiments to try to figure out life and to give insight into it, when it says that he evaluated everything under the sun, it means it. He saw and he perceived it all. He had the wealth to be able to do that. He had the resources, the people, the personnel. Not to mention he was the wisest man that ever lived. I wonder, what would you know about life without a computer, without the internet, without YouTube, and without Facebook? What would you know about life? We're bombarded with media. As the king, he saw it all, but what bugged him was the fact that he could do nothing about some of it. We looked at five areas of life where Solomon saw that life under the sun just did not make sense. Number one was he saw injustice in verses 16 through 22 of chapter 3. Number two, he saw that oppressors in life do not make sense in verse 1 of chapter 4. Number three, he saw that rivalry in life doesn't make sense in chapter 4 in verses 4 through 6. Number four was loneliness in life doesn't make sense, verses 7 through 12. And number five was that celebrity in life doesn't make sense either. No matter where Solomon went, no matter what aspect of life he studied, he learned an important lesson from the Lord. When he looked up, he saw that God was in control of life and balanced its varied experiences in the first few verses of chapter 3. And that chapter, as we close last Sunday morning, it teaches us a few things as believers. One of those things is this: we need one another. That emphasis in that passage is that two is better than one. And oh, how true that is. Not only that, but we need balance in life. Solomon said, better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for wind. And I ask you as we close last Sunday morning, what is it really costing you in terms of life to get the things that are important to you? How much of the things right now, the permanent things in your life, are you sacrificing to trying to gain the temporary? Are you sacrificing time with your family for the sake of a better house or a better car? Are you sacrificing your children for your hobbies? What are you sacrificing to gain the temporary? The New Testament puts it this way: what shall a man profit if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? We close our time with this challenge. May God help us to understand that when life does not make sense, we need to trust him all the more because he has a plan. You're in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 by now. Would you look with me at verse 1 and down through verse 7? I'm going to begin reading this morning at verse 1 and would invite you to join me in standing if you are able as we honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. Follow along in your Bible beginning Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God. You may be seated. This morning, as we continue in the study of the book of Ecclesiastes, I want to begin by asking you to ponder a question as we start this morning. That question is this: does God care how we worship Him? Most of us would say yes. God cares how we worship Him. And in the verses that we're going to look at this morning, Solomon, who is the Koheleth, we read in chapter number 1 where it says the preacher, that is the word Koheleth. He is the preacher, he is the one gathering an audience, is going to address worshiping God. And he's going to point out that worshiping God in every area of our lives is important. And along with that, he's going to stress worshiping God in the house of God. Now, I realize some of you, I may lose you this morning because you go, the house of God in the Old Testament was the temple. The house of God today is not the temple, it's called the church. And what he's stressing is that no matter where you worship God, you need to do it in these ways. And when you come to the house of God that we call the church, it doesn't matter whether it's the temple or not, because our worship of God has not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The only thing that's changed is we have a closer relationship now because we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are post the cross, if I can say it that way. We are on the other side of the resurrection. We're not waiting for it to come. It's already happened and we're looking back. And that changes how we worship God. We were created for worshiping God. However, oftentimes the ideas of how we worship God, they come from our culture around us and not from the Word of God. We worship God based upon culture and not what God's Word has a tendency to say. And so this morning you look at this passage and I want you to ask yourself these two searching questions. Am I worshiping God as God desires? Ponder that for just a moment. Are you worshiping God as God desires this morning? And a second question, am I encouraging those that are around me to worship God? And with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning and we study His Word. Father, would you quiet our hearts before you? Father, would you remove the distractions from our mind that as we seriously look at what Solomon wrote in this book of Ecclesiastes, that you would give us understanding, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the pages of Scripture for us, that we would take something away from this that we can apply to our own lives in the area of worship. That is what Scripture tells us that we have been created for, is the purpose of worshiping God. And if we were honest, we do not worship God enough for who He is. And Father, forgive us for that. You are a God who is deserving of so much more praise and adoration than we give. And Father, as we worship you, help us not to do it dictated based upon how we feel or what it is that culture tells us is relevant to worship. May we follow the instructions of your word, that we would seek to worship you in a way that pleases you, that brings you honor and glory. Father, hide me behind the cross this morning. Be with the message that you've laid upon my heart. Give me boldness to proclaim the word of God as it's stated. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I've entitled this particular sermon, The Worship of God. The Worship of God. Solomon's visited the courtroom. He's gone to the marketplace. He's gone to the highway. And he's gone to the palace. And when you come to chapter 5 in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's almost a little bit of a change in where the book of Ecclesiastes is going. Because everything from the previous chapters, when you begin in chapter 1, as you recall, he starts out and he talks about the vanity of life. And that even though there is the pursuit of wisdom, even knowing it all isn't an end-all in life. The more you know, the worse you realize things around you are. And Solomon saw that. Chapter 2, he talked about the vanity of pleasure. He had all of this stuff, and he says it's all vain. He talked about at the end of chapter 2, he talks about the end of the wise man and the fool. Guess what? They both die. So what's the difference? Chapter 3 is all about time. There's a time for this, there's a time for that. We looked last Sunday morning at the fact that life sometimes just does not make sense. And you come to chapter 5, and there's a transition in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he begins to look not at material possessions, not at the stuff of life, but he begins to look at what we do in life. And he begins right away with how we worship. He paid a visit to the temple, the most prestigious thing that Solomon ever created. And yet it's not mentioned if you go back and you look at the works in chapter 2, the things that he had built. The one thing that is missing of marvelance, of significance, is the temple of God. It's not found. But in chapter 5, when you begin in chapter in verse number 1 of chapter 5, you find where he is. He is at the house of God. He is at the temple. And I don't know how he did it, but we know from reading the scripture that Solomon sat outside of the temple and he watched people come and he watched people go. He watched people come in and praise God. He watched people pray. He watched the offering of sacrifices. He watched people make vows to the Lord. However, he noted something about many of them. There were many of them that came in that were not genuine, were not sincere at all in their worship. And the sad thing is, what he observed was they left the temple in far worse off spiritual condition than when they had ever entered. Which begs me to ask the question, does that happen today in the house of God? Do people come in and leave in worse spiritual condition because of hardened hearts and because of sin, much like what Solomon observed in the book of Ecclesiastes? He saw this take place. What was the problem? The problem was they were robbing God of the reverence and the honor that he deserved. Their acts of worship, they were superficial. They were insincere. We might even say hypocritical. Even though God's glorious presence doesn't dwell in our church, it did in the temple. Believers today need to heed the warnings that Solomon addresses when it comes to worshiping God. We're gathered here on a Sunday morning for what? Socializing, right? We're gathered here on a Sunday morning to talk about the NFL. No, we're not. We're not gathered here to talk about Facebook or to talk about President Trump. We're not gathered here to talk about any other farm-related thing. We're here for the worship of God. Amen? Then we better know how to do it. And we better know what God expects, lest we be guilty of what Solomon saw taking place, insincere people trying to worship God. You have on your outline there, does God care how we worship him? And you answered yes. And I would answer yes this morning. God cares how we worship him. Underneath of that it says, the worship of God is the highest ministry of the church, and must come from devoted hearts and yielded wills. The worship of God is the highest ministry of the church, and it must come from devoted hearts and yielded wills. We're not here for what a lot of people think the church is here for. We're here for the worship of God. The interesting thing about the temple and the church is the reason they were both created was to worship God. It was to draw people aside from the world and direct their focus and their attention on the worship of God. But more oftentimes than not, people went into the temple like many people come into church. Most of you are thinking right now about what you're having for lunch, not about the worship of God. You're thinking about what will be on TV later, what you'll do this afternoon, and oh, how many people there are that do that. One writer said it this way, we in the 21st century Americas live in perhaps one of the most sacrilegious and blasphemous church cultures in the history of Christianity. In countless churches in our country today, congregations struggle with the question, what constitutes appropriate worship? You have younger people on one hand that want contemporary, while older folks want to cling to the traditional forms. And we say, who's right? And I have the answer for you, God. It's very cut and dry. God is the one that's right. Can anyone just worship and serve the Lord the way that they want to? There's a growing religious trend that thinks that just any form of worship is acceptable to God. And what is important, they say, is just to worship God. It doesn't matter how you worship, just worship. Which must be better than not worshiping at all, right? Which leads us to ask, are we just being intolerant when we say that not all forms of worship are acceptable to the Lord our God? There's a huge difference between attending church and coming to worship. We should come to church. We should come here together today for worship. I want to read you a quote that Louis Giglio has in his book called The Air I Breathe. It says this: every day, all day long, in every place you worship, it is what you do. It is who you are. Should you for some reason choose not to give God what he deserves, your worship will anyway. Simply put, you're exchanging the Creator for something created. You worship. That is your response to what you value the most. Whatever is worth the most to you is what you worship. So how do you know where and what you worship? It's easy. You follow the trail of your time, your affection, your energy, your money, your allegiance. And at the end of the trail, you'll find a throne. And on that throne, whatever or whomever is on that throne is what you value the highest and the most. I want to ask you this morning, what is on the throne of your worship? Is it Jesus Christ? Who is on the throne? I want to read these verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 in a little bit more modern translation. This is not a translation I would recommend. It's a translation, though, that gives us, in the age in which we live, an understanding of this passage that sometimes is not clearly communicated. So listen to this for just a moment. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verses 1 through 7. It says this: watch your step when you enter God's house. Enter to learn. That's far better than mindlessly offering a sacrifice, doing more harm than good. This phrase is wonderful. Don't shoot off your mouth or speak before you think. Don't be quick to tell God what you think he wants to hear. God's in charge, not you. The less you speak, the better. Overwork makes for restless sleep. Overtalk shows you up as a fool. When you tell God you'll do something, do it now. God takes no pleasure in foolish gabble. Vow it and then do it. Far better not to vow in the first place than to vow and not pay up. Don't let your mouth make a total sinner of you. When called to account, you won't get by with, "Sorry, I didn't mean it." Why risk provoking God to angry retaliation? But against all illusion and fantasy and empty talk, there's always this rock foundation: fear God. Now I realize that's not the translation that your Bible probably has. However, that is exactly what Solomon is trying to communicate to you as you read this. That there is a way in which you can worship God in a wrong way and a right way. And I want to walk through this morning. I want to give you three ways that Solomon encourages us to worship God. Number one this morning is this. First, draw near and listen well. Verse number one. Draw near and listen well. Verse 1 of chapter 5 begins, it says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. You ever seen somebody on a mission to get to church? I'm serious. Have you ever seen somebody on a mission to get to church? I have. If I could illustrate it for you this way. Take a mother that has three kids, trying to get them out the door. She is walking prudently to get them out the door. And perhaps you've been there, and you're in a hurry to get out the door. It says, walk prudently as you go to the house of God and draw near, not to fellowship. Draw near not to talk about sports. What does it say? Draw near to hear. In fact, Scripture says, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer. You draw near the house of God to hear. Draw near and listen well. In the days of Solomon, the house of God would have been the temple, as I've already said. And what it says in this passage applies to any place outside to worship God, which would include the church today. He's looked at all of those other places, and the temple he visits. The temple reminded one of God's holiness, and that he was accessible except by sacrifice through a priestly moderator. And then only once per year, and even the priestly moderator could be consumed by fire if he did not perform correctly. We don't have time to read the book of Leviticus this morning, but if he messed up at all, the fire of God would consume him. Scripture is very clear about that in Leviticus chapter 10. Solomon noted that many of the worshipers that were coming in and out were not sincere. They were robbing God of the reverence and the honor that he deserved. Solomon's target, if I said it this way, is the well-meaning person who likes a good sing, who turns up cheerfully enough to church, but who listens with only half an ear and never quite gets around to doing what they've promised God they will do. Therefore, the preacher is speaking to anyone who goes to church. His exhortations are for people who do go to church, but sometimes find it hard to pay attention, whose thoughts wander when they pray, who are full of good intentions about serving God, but have trouble following through. And here's where I want to start this morning. You have underneath of point number one, it says prepared hearts. I want to ask you this morning, did you prepare your heart as you came in to worship God? Did you prepare your heart as you came in to worship God? It's interesting, when you go back to the days of the Old Testament, there was a lot of preparatory work that had to go into worshiping God. You had to, number one, you had to have everything that was necessary to either buy or bring a sacrifice to be offered up as worship to God. That took some work. What did you do to prepare to worship God today? Did you lay out your clothes last Sunday night? Did you find your Bible wherever it was around the house? Did you make sure that you were not going to be late for church by filling up the car on Saturday? What did you do to prepare for worship? What did you do to prepare your heart? It's interesting. As he saw them come in, just by what they were doing, he observed their hearts weren't in the right place. I wonder, did you prepare your heart to worship God? Back to the illustration about getting out the door on Sunday mornings with kids. I feel bad for my mother when we were kids. Oh, the things we put that woman through. Seemed like every Sunday morning we would get ready to leave the house and there was a certain boy in our household, not me, that could never find his dress shoes. And we would search all over. We'd look upstairs, we'd look downstairs, and we'd find it under his bed. 5 minutes before we had to be to church, after mother was just flabbergasted as could be because she could not find the shoe. Perhaps maybe you've had the experience of going to leave on a Sunday morning and you turn the key in your car and nothing happens because the battery's dead. Or perhaps you walk around the car to put the kids in only to realize the front tire on the passenger side is flat. What does that normally do to your Sunday morning? Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot the weather. What happens when you look outside and you realize on a Sunday morning, I've got to shovel the driveway before I can leave, or it's downpouring rain and the yard's all muddy? You've been there, right? As you're trying to leave to go to the house of worship. What about road construction? How does that change your heart and mind as you come to the house of God to worship? There are perhaps more arguments and more headaches on the way to church than there are anywhere else, amen? Can I let you in on a little secret? Why is that, you may be saying? It's because your enemy, the devil, would rather you do anything than come to church. And if you come to church, he would rather have you sit here angry, hurtful, full of unforgiveness, full of bitterness about even being here, than ever once entertain a thought about worshiping God. Let me ask you, how did you come into the house of God today? He says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. We need to understand that worship doesn't happen spontaneously. Preparation is not something that would just be nice if it happened. It's essential. We accept that the choir must prepare on a Sunday morning to sing at church. We anticipate and we know. We expect the pastor to prepare and put together a message. We expect that the musicians who have a part in the service would prepare. But how faulty is it for us as God's people when we don't think that it's important for us as the individual to prepare our heart and mind as we come into the house of God? Does that not make sense? Folks, you and I ought to prepare our hearts and minds to worship God. Amen? The most important preparation on a Sunday morning isn't the musician. It's not the pastor. It's not the choir. It's you as an individual before God saying, okay, I want God to speak to me. I'm going to prepare my heart. I'm going to prepare my mind. I'm going to bring my Bible. I'm going to take it seriously. And whatever the devil throws in my way, I'm not going to allow it to deter me from making it to the house of God to worship. You have underneath of that, prepared hearts. Number two underneath of that, it says, be ready to listen. I wonder, did you really come this morning to listen to God speak? It's kind of like your children, right? You say one thing to them and they hear something completely and totally different. To one child, it sounds like dad's mad. The other child thinks dad's happy. Sometimes when we hear God speak to us, we get two different messages because we're not listening very well. I wonder, did you come to listen? Notice what it says. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. And it says this, draw near to hear. I go to nursing homes all the time to visit with people. You know what I've learned about people in nursing homes? They don't hear really well. And so unless you talk like this, and everybody else in the room stares at you, you got to get close enough they can hear you. You've got to draw near so they can hear you. For some of us, when it comes to listening to God, it's as if we're on one end of a football field and He's on the other, and somehow we think we can still hear what God's saying. There's a reason why hymn writers write near to the heart of God. There's a reason why they encourage us to stay near to God, because you don't hear God when you're a long ways away. And you're not likely to listen. Solomon says, we gather as the people of God, we should be expectant. There is something to be learned, something important that God has for you when you come to the house of worship. Moreover, it says that the worshipers should be ready to hear. But you know how many people come in on a Sunday morning with earplugs in? Not physical earplugs, but spiritual earplugs, because they don't want to hear what God has to say. Folks, when we hear the Word of God, you know what it says? We are to obey it. We are to hear the Word of God. We are to obey it. Whenever you hear from God, when He's speaking to you, you have two options. You can obey or you can disobey. And that starts when you hear God speaking to you. When God speaks to you through His Word on a Sunday morning and you're in the house of God, you have one of two options. You can obey or you can disobey. And where that goes from there affects your worship for the remainder of the time afterward. If I can't obey, my worship is not going to be the worship God desires. Part of worship is coming to hear what God has to say to me, not everyone else in attendance. You see it on a Sunday morning when you preach. I do it all the time. The person in the front row, it's as if they have a shovel and they flip it to the person behind them. By the time it gets to the back of the auditorium, the people in the back pew must be covered. It's not for me, pass it back. When you come to church, don't come to church worried about what anybody else may need. Worry about you. What is God saying to you? Be ready to listen. If you will, this is an imperative. When you come to chapter 5, you walk prudently the house of God. You're the one that needs to draw near and hear. Ready to worship correctly. Be ready to worship correctly. I wonder, do you understand how God wants you to worship Him? He's describing people in the temple, people that have little understanding of who God is and what it means to worship. You and I today, we have no excuse for knowing how to worship God. Amen? Do we have any excuse to avoid worshiping God? I submit to you this morning, everything you need to know about worshiping God can be found right here in His Word. Along with that, there is never a verse in Scripture that exempts us from the worship of God. One of the things that I think many people today miss is the fact you're going to do it for all eternity. Get used to it. You're going to be surrounded by the angels at the throne of God worshiping Him. Get used to it. You don't like the way your voice sounds. Can I tell you something? God is not so much concerned about your voice as He is with what's in your heart. Understand, these people, He says, didn't even recognize that what they were doing was evil. The end of verse 5. Kind of helps us to understand how people have been struck dead on them. And I just switched the wrong page. How people have been struck dead on the doorstep of God's house, like Nadab and Abihu, who offered on holy fire in Leviticus chapter 10. Or perhaps you go to the New Testament illustration of Ananias and Sapphira, about how much they put in the offering plate in Acts chapter 5. And each of those dreadful judgments took place at the beginning of a new era of worship, when the tabernacle worship was inaugurated in the days of the early church. And both of those show us how zealous God is for proper worship. We're told in the New Testament to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're to worship God through hearts that are genuinely desiring to worship God in ways that don't contradict God's statutes for appropriate worship. It says here, don't give the sacrifice of fools or the offering of fools. Now, what could a fool do in worship that would be wrong? We have a lot of Old Testament examples. I gave you the example of the story of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of the first high priest Aaron. They had many jobs in the tabernacle, and one of those jobs was to offer incense to God at the altar of incense in the tabernacle. Now, God's word is very explicit on how they were to offer up that incense. But these boys couldn't be bothered by the details. In fact, they didn't even think it mattered how they did it. What they did in the presence of God, as long as they offered up incense. And what it tells us is that they thought they could improve upon the things of God. And boy, were they wrong. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 2 tells us this: fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Let me ask you, does God take worship seriously? I'll ask it again because some people are asleep. Does God take worship seriously? Should you? Let me ask you, do you? It's one thing to agree, it's another to act. Do you really believe that? Says that they offered the sacrifice of fools. There's the story of King Uzziah. King Uzziah started out as a fairly righteous king, and at the time went on, he became more powerful, more successful. He decided he was important enough, he didn't need Levitical priests anymore, so he does away with them. And he does the worship by himself. He goes right into the temple, right up to the offer of the incense on the incense altar. He thought he could improve upon the things of God. And notice what it says in 2 Kings 15 and verse 5. The Lord afflicted the king with leprosy until the day that he died. Let me ask you, when God says, do it this way, is He serious? Then there's the story of King Manasseh. Manasseh didn't even start out right. Almost from the beginning of his reign, he did all kinds of bad things. One of the things that he did was to rearrange the furniture at the temple. He took the altar of sacrifice, he replaced it with a pagan altar. And possibly worst of all, he offered up his son as a burnt offering to one of the pagan gods. Now eventually Manasseh repented of all of the evil Scripture tells us that he had done, and God forgave him. But it says in 2 Kings 23 and verse 26 that the Lord's fierce anger burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to arouse His anger. Let me ask you, does God take worshiping Him seriously? Go to the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira. This is a little white lie, wasn't it? Here, we'll worship You through our giving. Let me ask you, does God take worship seriously? A second point this morning.
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.